Well, Christ is risen. Absolutely. And wasn't it good just getting some of those outlines of what our kids believe, and you could almost see the reality with which they visualised the holes in Jesus' hands and so a wound in his side. And while there's a goriness in all of that, yet you could tell that they realised this is what they see in their minds as the reality of what happened. It did. And what about on the third day, when the disciples come to the tomb and discover it's empty, and the women come? What an exciting day we're going to have looking through this as we look at it together, because resurrection is real. And so that is really what we put our hopes and trust in, and we're going to explore what's resurrection on about. That's going to be what we're having a look at today. You might find the outlines helpful in the sermon that you in the notes you got as you came in, and you might like, if you want to ask us some questions at the end, you're most welcome. If you've got kids with us in that, there's a sheet for the kids to work through. If adults want to work through it as well, you can do that. And there are some colouring pencils available. You might like to stay in your seats, kids, as you do that, and perhaps on the floor. That'd be lovely. Thank you. We'd always choose life over death, whether it's our pets or in the garden. It's always better to have something living. For ourselves, we pay careful attention to most things that are going to help us keep ourselves alive in whatever situation it might be. It might be watching our diet, making sure we have sufficient exercise, or if there's a suspicious lump or condition, we'll get it seen by a doctor. And if you want to be healthy, we work out a balanced diet with each for some of the food groups in them, including some veggies. The problem is, no matter how hard we try, we all know death awaits us. We hate it, both for ourselves and for the ones that we love. But we are caught in its powerful grip. And death brings me face to face to God, who gave me life in the first place. Fortunately, we know that because of Good Friday, when Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for his people, death is not the end. And if you don't know much about Jesus, that may surprise you. So make sure you listen up today. Today we focus on the victory he won over death and the implications it has for us. More than wishful thinking, God has given us a belief that's based on facts. So if you're looking at the outlines, I'm up to the second heading there. And the last verses of chapter 20 of John reveal that the writer, who was an eyewitness of Jesus, had a specific purpose in writing this record of Jesus. He tells us that this record forms the basis of our belief. The last verse, verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, John writes these words. He said, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." He's saying, John has written for you, for me, living some 2,000 years after these events, so that we might believe what Jesus said and keep on believing. It has that continuous sense of believing there. Come to belief and keep believing. So the words of the scriptures we've got here, the gospel, sustain our belief even through all of life. The word belief here is used 7 times in this chapter. It's John's stated purpose in writing the gospel. To believe means to trust that you want to, and you want to trust so that you want to follow Jesus. I had an operation in my early 20s on a kidney and needed some plumbing rearrangements. And I had to make a choice to trust the surgeon. His name was Dr. Golovsky. I still remember it to this very day. I had time to get to know him in the discussions we had together. I saw the way he diagnosed my condition. I saw the tests he was doing. He showed me some of the graphs and scans. He seemed to know what he was talking about. The choice I faced when he said to me, what do we do now? He said, well, it's up to you. Well, I said, He said, you need an operation. He said, what? I said, what if I don't have it? He said, well, if you don't have the operation, every attack you get is going to make your kidney get smaller and smaller until it becomes useless. It didn't take me very long to respond to him and say, I'll have the operation. John has written about Jesus so we can have confidence to put our life in his hands, to believe in Jesus. And as we believe in Jesus, as we give our life to him, John affirms that we have life, real life. This belief is based on facts about Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection are fundamental facts about him. So in verses 1 to 9 of the chapter, we see the connection between the empty tomb and belief. The chapter opens with an early morning visit that Mary makes to the tomb. The stone is already moved away. She's mystified. She runs back to tell the others. The two disciples, Peter and John, they run to the tomb. John's there first. Doesn't go in though. Peter gets there, straight in. John follows. The body not there. The linen cloths used for burial are clearly seen, neatly folded, including his face mask. Peter and John don't yet grasp what this means. Did you catch the expression, they had not believed that he would rise again? Did you catch those words when we were reading through it the first time? They hadn't yet understood what that meant. Their experience has been dead men stay dead. And this man was clearly dead. However, he did not remain dead. So in verses 10 to 29, with amazement, we learn of the resurrected Jesus and belief. After the disciples return to the others, Mary remains. It's the last place Jesus has been. You can almost feel her angst, her emotion, her need to be where he has been. She reminisces and grieves. She has a personal encounter then with the risen Jesus. At first, Mary thinks he's the gardener. Perhaps she has had too many tears to see clearly. So then she sees him face to face and hears his voice. Instant recognition. Jesus. Unbelievable. He was dead. He's alive. Mind spinning, she returns to the other disciples, giving them the message Jesus gave her. Meanwhile, Jesus appeared to the other disciples, but Thomas wasn't there in the room. And when the others tell him they've seen Jesus alive, he can't believe it. Verses 20 to 26, he says, unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, doors locked, Thomas with them. Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. Then he says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? And Thomas affirms, my Lord and my God. What we see is convincing proof that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's convincing proof that John has written down for you and for me. As we come reading it, the impossible is here. To believe is to accept some information as being true. These people, his own disciples, were not expecting him to rise that third day, even though Jesus had told them three times he would be crucified and raised to life on the third day. They didn't understand what it meant. Now it is the third day since he had died on the cross. The tomb is empty. And their question in their minds is, what has happened? John uses the word for belief seven times here in this chapter. He affirms that that's the precise reason he's writing about Jesus here and now, so that it will lead us to belief in him. The fact of the resurrection is crucial to understand who Jesus is. For Thomas, the truth of the resurrection means he is both Lord and God. God's given this to you and to me for our benefit, so that you can have full assurance that God's promise to you in Christ is real and true and genuine, that your confidence in resurrection is not a wishful thinking. Jesus' resurrection verifies that his death has paid the penalty for your sin. Of that you can be fully assured. Jesus' promise is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That promise is true. It's real. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He is the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. You can be certain that when he says these words, he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he is speaking truth. His resurrection is also the guarantee of your resurrection. All the scriptures are fulfilled in that one man. And so John calls on us, believe in him. Give him your life. You can have none better. Our second passage in Romans chapter 6 shows us what life based upon belief actually looks like. Believe in Jesus. Well, what's that going to look like in my life as I live day by day? So the third heading there, a life based on belief. What difference does it make to believe in Jesus? Well, Paul writes here in this chapter, verses 1 to 3, we see we have a shared experience with Christ. We share in what his experience. How does Jesus' death save us? Well, it's a bit like when you become a citizen of Australia. You share in all the privileges of being Australian. You can live here, you can work here, you can pay our taxes here, you can have medical treatment here from Medicare, and so on. You can vote for elections, and so on. We have new privileges you didn't have before you were a citizen of Australia. So too, when you align yourself with Christ, when you say, I want to be in him, I want to be his people, I want to share the benefits of his death and resurrection, then you actually align yourself with him. You pledge loyalty to him as your king of your life. There are all sorts of benefits that he has secured that are now yours too. What do I mean? All sorts of benefits. Life, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, adoption into his family, being his sons and daughters, his immediate presence with us by his Spirit indwelling us. You receive God's mercy and grace in its fullness. All that and more. And so the death of Jesus saved us by linking us to Jesus, joining us with him so that all his experiences become real for us. This passage uses the words baptism to refer to aligning us with Jesus, more than a religious ritual, but a personal commitment to make Jesus your king and submit to him as Lord of your life. An oath of allegiance is like baptism. Baptism symbolises this new relationship with Jesus. It doesn't create that relationship. He did that. Baptised with him in his death, then buried your death. His death was your death. Let me explain further. I'm not referring to your physical death. I think you're still alive this morning. But although he was sinless, Jesus became sin for you. He died for your sin, paying its penalty. When you and I come to him, in being united with him, our sin has been transferred to Jesus. He paid its penalty as only he could. He paid the penalty, and his life is then passes through to us. He gets our sin, we get his life. We get the benefits of him having paid the penalty we deserve. We get forgiveness, resurrection, freedom from judgment, adoption into God's family, the gift of his Spirit. All of that becomes ours. So Jesus, as Jesus was raised to new life with God, we too have been raised in him to new life with God. What's the fine print mean in following Jesus then? Verses 4 to 11. Well, we see in verse 5 what happened to him, what happens to us. He was died and he was raised. That's our future. We will die, we will be raised. We have new life in verse 6. In coming to Jesus, we have a new life to live. Consequently, he says, you can't keep living the old life. Can't keep living the old life that was all about me. I've died to that way of living. I don't want to do that anymore. I've said I want to follow Christ. My life's in him. I no longer live for my desires, but now I want to live for Christ. My old way of life has been crucified. It was put to death on the cross. Living for self was a vile way to live. Selfishness is terrible. And the death was the best thing that could happen to it. And through his death, Jesus has rescued you. He has snatched you from the jaws of hell. He has brought you to new life with him, a new life to live now. And so verse 7 is the rescue and leads to a new path. Those who have died have been freed from sin, delivered from sin. It is no longer part of us. We might sin, but sin is no longer part of us. We are not described in the Bible now as sinners. We are saints. In every time Paul writes letters to the church, no matter what church it's like, even if it's one he's pretty grumpy with, he speaks to them, to the saints. I'm writing to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Ephesus. The word saints is what characterises you. Sinner? No, you might sin sometimes, but who you really are is a saint, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him. So in verse 8, since we've died with Christ, since we've been bound to him in his death, things don't stop there. Just as he was raised to life, we too shall be made alive with him. Jesus' physical resurrection is the guarantee of your, of my physical resurrection. His future is our future, because we are his. The situation then is a little bit like this. When you change jobs, you effectively have died to the old job. You no longer expect to get pay from your old employer. I think that's right, isn't it? Right? You expect pay to come from the new employer. Likewise, in Christ, we've died to the old way of living. Look what Jesus took what we deserved. For our sin, we deserved punishment. Now we live for a new owner, the Lord Jesus. And he will give us all the benefits that come from being on side with him. Verse 10 summarises our situation. Since we've died to sin, we did that once for all, just like Jesus' death was once for all. That means we've stopped the rebellion we've had against God. We've stopped running life the way it was, as if it was life was all about me. We've come and submitted ourselves to Jesus as our King. Consequently, we've died to sin once for all. Now we live to God. And verse 11 puts it this way. Consider yourself then dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That is, we're not in neutral territory anymore. Consider, reckon yourself, believe, understand, see yourself, my identity. I'm dead to sin. It's no longer got a grip on me. I don't have to, I don't need to anymore. Yes, I might do, but I don't have to. I'm not under its rule. And I'm not under its control. It doesn't condemn me because Christ has died for me and paid my penalty. You are not in neutral territory. We're either now, either sinner or saint, either rebel or rescued, either condemned or reconciled. Jesus' death has put us on a new path, a new life, a new relationship with God, no longer living for self, but for him who died for you and was raised again. So in verses 12 to 14, we see that this means that we have new life in Christ, a new life to live. Since we've died to sin, he writes here, don't let it rule your body anymore. Don't keep latching back into the old ways of doing things. It's so easy to let habits rot in your life. He said, don't let that happen. You're in control of what's going on in your decisions you make. Don't let the old way of life keep bubbling up. Since we've died for sin, don't let it rule in your life. Don't give way to it. We're no longer working for the old employer. That's the old life we've died to. We've left that. Thank heavens we did. Verse 13, we are to present ourselves to God to be used by him. Notice this is a conscious action we are to take, like getting into the office for work. You make yourself ready and available for whatever it might be the needs might need to be done that day at work. Likewise, we present ourselves to do what needs to be done to get ready for living for Christ, whatever that might be. You remember his last words to his disciples? His last words to his disciples were, make disciples. Go to all the nations, make disciples. Encourage people to become followers of Jesus. Find life in him. Find forgiveness. Find love. Find grace. Make disciples. And as people come to put their faith and trust in him, and secondly, as we grow disciples more and more to grow like Christ, so our role is either to teach people to become disciples, or if for people who are disciples, many of us, we want to keep growing as disciples in our confidence in Christ. This means we now have, fourth heading, almost there at the end, a new life to live, a life lived for Christ. The resurrection of Jesus gives us convincing proof he has been raised from dead. This verifies his claims to be the one who comes in fulfillment of God's promises to come and rescue his people and to rule them. And Jesus' resurrection then, leave that, Jesus' resurrection proves he is both Lord and Christ. God calls on his creation to honour Jesus as his king and to submit to his rule and authority. That is what we're called upon to do. That's what all people are called upon to do. Consequently, our life is no longer ours to live, but we live for Christ. If you've not yet given yourself to Jesus to be Lord of your life, if life is still about you and pursuing your own goals, if Jesus does not get a look in on your decisions and goals, you are still outside his kingdom. You still do not share in the blessings that he brings. Blessings of forgiveness, security, love, fellowship. Worse, by ignoring Jesus, you actually place yourself under his condemnation. At the moment, because of his death, he offers forgiveness. That's worth checking out. If you'd like to explore this further, there are copies of this booklet. It's a copy of one of the Gospels. They're available on the table on the right-hand side as you go out the door today. Please take one, and then please read it. And if you'd like to, if you have some questions about it, please consult with one of the guys here, with Matt, who was leading the service, as well, myself, or one of the elders, other Christian guys here that you might know. Would love to explain things further with you. If you recognise Jesus as your king, and I think I'm speaking to the vast majority of us here today, then you were united with him when he died on that cross. Your sin was there, pinned to the cross. Your sin saw his blood drain away. Your sin has been paid for. You have died to that sin. It's no longer you. Death has happened. He's paid the penalty. Now you live for Jesus. And he has called us to present ourselves as instruments for righteousness. We are ready to be used by him for his way of living. He means to devote ourselves for living God's purposes. This means that if you have given your life to Christ, consider how you can present yourself as an instrument for right living for God's purposes in whatever that might mean for you in your life today into the future. Here's some examples. If you're a father, your responsibility is to teach your family, to teach your children to pray, to read God's word, to lead your wife and family. They're not options, they're responsibilities for you to live for God. If you're a wife, your role is to assist, support, encourage your husband in this vital work. You too teach, pray, lead, and set models and examples, not to grumble. If you're a worker, then in Christ you are to work diligently, not just when you're being watched, not just because you're getting paid, but we are to work as if we're working for Christ himself. That makes your work really important. It's not what work you do that counts, it's how you do your work that counts. It's not as important as helping your family become disciples, though. So there's a priority. I want to help my family come to know Christ. I want to make his name known. If you're a student, then learning to be diligent, thorough, and disciplined with your work is your call, as is honouring your parents. If you're retired, then what opportunities do you have to make disciples? How good is it to share time with grandchildren? You can read the Bible with them. You can pray with them, not just about wanting a puppy dog, but about spiritual truths that are going to lead them to grow and understand God's word with them, affirming God's love and kindness, grace and mercy, helping them see the injustice and wrong done in this present world, because they will be feeling it too, that God, injustice and wrong done here will be condemned in God's court. It won't be just turned. He won't just turn his back on it. Help them see how your hopes are found in Christ. In Christ, we have been brought from death to life. As he was raised to life, we too walk in newness of life, growing more and more like the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. Now we have a new life to live following him. Let me pray. Dear Father, thank you for raising the Lord Jesus to life and giving us ample proof of this fact. Thank you for joining us with Christ so that he paid the penalty that when he died. Thank you that as you raised him to life again, we also shall be raised to life. We are sorry that we have ignored you and gone about living life for ourselves. Now in Christ, we have a new life to live. Thank you. Please help us to choose not to follow our passions and desires, but rather to present ourselves to be used as instruments of righteousness for your glory. Please help us to grasp this wonderful privilege we have in making disciples. Amen.